Welcome to church, especially if you're visiting with us over this January holiday period. The holidays are on obviously everywhere, and so we have modified programs. So we're on bare bones in some ways. The roster is really sort of thin on the ground, but it's great that you've chosen to come and be with us to study God's word and to fellowship with God's people today. There's plenty of people away who normally do jobs around the place, and there's a few fill-in people, etc., but I hope you won't feel like anything's missing, that this will be just a joyous and a full occasion for you today in church. Now, through January, we're looking at the early ministry of Jesus in Mark's Gospel. Those of you that sit here week after week will know that this sounds familiar to something we were doing in the middle of last year. Not exactly the same. You can go back through the same passages of Scripture and find different things, and that's what we're going to be doing through January and February. We didn't cover every event in Mark's Gospel last year, but I'm going to go back and pick a few of those up now. And so during the holiday period, a look at Jesus and his disciples as they get to know each other. Our text today will be the beginning of Mark's Gospel, chapter 1. Jesus has just heard that John the Baptist has been put in prison, and this is the trigger for Jesus to leave Nazareth completely and make his camp down at Capernaum on the Sea of Galilee. He sets up his base of operations and calls his first disciples. We're going to read the first dozen or so verses here. And as we do, be on the lookout for three things in the text: something you need to understand, an action you need to take, and knowledge you need to have. All right, so there they are. I'll leave those there this morning, and we'll fill the blanks in. Something you need to understand, an action you need to take, and knowledge that God wants you to have, at the very least from this day onwards. So it's Mark chapter 1, and I'm reading from verse 14. Later on, after John was arrested, Jesus went into Galilee, where he preached God's good news. "The time promised by God has come at last," he announced. "The kingdom of God is near. Repent of your sins and believe the good news." One day, as Jesus was walking along the shore of the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew throwing a net into the water, for they fished for a living. Jesus called out to them, "Come, follow me, and I will show you how to fish for people." And they left their nets and at once followed him. A little farther up the shore, Jesus saw Zebedee's sons, James and John, in a boat repairing their nets. He called them at once, and they also followed him, leaving their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired men. Jesus and his companions went to the town of Capernaum. When the Sabbath day came, he went into the synagogue and began to teach. The people were amazed at his teaching, for he taught with real authority, quite unlike the teachers of religious law. Suddenly, a man in the synagogue who was possessed by an evil spirit began shouting, "Why are you interfering with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." Jesus cut him short. "Be quiet. Come out of the man," he ordered. At that, the evil spirit screamed, threw the man into a convulsion, and came out of him. Amazement gripped the audience, and they began to discuss what had happened. "What sort of new teaching is this?" they asked excitedly. "It has such authority. Even evil spirits obey his orders." The news about Jesus spread quickly throughout the entire region of Galilee. Praise God for his word to us, and may he give us insight into it as we try to apply it to our lives. Well, just so we get the timeline right, let's look at how John the Baptist and Jesus overlap a little bit. You'll remember probably that they're born at similar times. Mary did visit Elizabeth. Remember the early pages of Luke's Gospel? And, you know, when they meet the baby Jesus jumps in the womb, John the Baptist jumps in the womb, etc. Because, so they're months apart, maybe 6 months apart, something like that. We don't know really whether they had much to do with each other over the next three decades or so, but the ministry of John the Baptist, his adult ministry, precedes Jesus by about 12 months. It seems John was arrested about 6 months into the ministry of Jesus, and he's beheaded about a year after that. That's probably near the first Passover of the ministry of Jesus, and he spends about I don't know, a year in prison or so, we think. And Jesus is crucified about another year after that. So we do our best with the timelines, but honestly, some of the dates are a little blurry. We can't act with absolute precision, not the way we use calendars today. Doesn't matter that much, really. It's the history of it that matters. This is an accurate historical account of what happened, and there seems very little doubt about much of it. It's recorded, the events of John the Baptist, his imprisonment, his being beheaded, that is recorded by secular historians at that time. Not just the biblical ones who really want to teach us and want us to believe. It's recorded by those that don't care if you believe or not. And if you look John the Baptist up in Encyclopedia Britannica, you'll find a long article on him. Actually, there's several articles on him. And it says here it's been fact-checked, which is interesting when you think about it, when an encyclopedia uses words like facts. Okay, we go, how do they really know? But at least they've done their due diligence. What that means is they have contacted the source material from 2,000 years ago, and so they have reference points for what they're saying in these articles. It's as historically accurate as anything from antiquity. So Jesus heads down to the low territory of Galilee and begins preaching there. Verse 15, "The time promised by God has come at last," he announced. "The kingdom of God is near. Repent of your sins and believe the good news." So when the time promised had come, here's what you need to understand. God's timing is perfect. Even the bad things, even those troubling days. Over the holiday break, you've probably been travelling a little, hopefully not too much, getting stuck in traffic. Most of it, in my experience this year, was pretty easy going. The highway's getting better and better. But there are some hairy moments every now and then. Is God in control only of those good moments, or is he also in control of those dodgy moments? You know, when that you're going around a bend and the semi-trailer moves over into your lane for some unknown reason. When is God in control? All the time or just some of the time? The Bible says that he is totally in control, and we could spend the next hour going back through Scripture confirming what God says about himself. Jesus said, not a sparrow falls. God says, hail is stored up for the day of judgment in wars and battles like lightning, etc. This is said over and over again in the Bible. He's totally in control of everything, and his timing is perfect. And you have your name on God's calendar. You do. The days of your life are set on God's calendar. There is an appointed day for your birth, for your death, and the moment that you will stand before him to answer for what you did in your life. Whether that will be a good day or a bad day depends on your relationship to Jesus. Nothing else. That's all it will depend on, your relationship to Christ. Jesus came to earth, God in the flesh. He died a sinner's death so that you won't have to. He satisfied God's holy demands because you could not. He freed you from sin's grip because it was too tight for you. He forgave your sins and is now preparing a place in eternity for you. These are the words of Jesus here, remember. Repent of your sins and believe the good news. This is the one who has gone to the other side, knows what goes on in heaven in the afterlife, and has come here to tell you about it. Repent of your sins and believe the good news. Jimmy Carter passed away this week. Former US president, was 100 years old. He apparently had genuine Christian faith. We only know what we hear about in the media, but there's plenty of accounts of him teaching adult Sunday school. He belonged to a little Baptist church in Georgia. And even when he was president, when time allowed, he would teach Sunday school, which was like a pre-service class even for adults. And it was a small Baptist church of 30 or 40 people, but when he was on Sunday school, 200 or 300 would turn up. They had to get tickets, numbered tickets. And they would line up down the driveway off into the road just because he was there teaching Sunday school. Right? You really want to pick what week you're on morning tea if you're in a church like that, am I right? See, some people are taken before their time and we go, that's too early. Why did they die so young? Others hang on and on and on, a bit like Sue Wilson's mum, Doreen. 101 now? 101, still there with us. What? I don't know why some people get a lot of years and some only get a few years. We are not told why in the individual cases. What matters most to Jesus is what you believe about him during the time you have here on earth. And Jimmy Carter said he was born again, and he maintained that testimony unto the end. There is a day and there is a moment within that day when you will hear God's good news. You will be asked to repent. For Jesus made it clear that the demand to repent, and the apostles followed him up, this demand to repent will be preached to everyone. All nations will be told to believe the good news. Do you believe the good news? Is the question for you. Do you believe it? And what will your answer be on that day when you hear the demand to repent and believe the good news? Well, the world of Jesus and his friends is a very Jewish world. It's been overrun by the Romans at this point in history. But the land was originally given to Israel under Moses / Joshua after the Exodus. And each tribe got their little allotment. So if you really want to, you know, go over it with a microscope, you'll see each of the 12 tribes there basically referred to. I know they don't match up exactly. That's because Joseph's two sons, Manasseh and Ephraim, got their little allotment instead of him. But anyway, those are side issues. The 12 tribes get their little bit of land. Now, if I put the Roman map over the top of it now, you'll see that obviously the geography hasn't changed. They didn't, cut out the land masses and dig holes everywhere. But the names have changed. So in the green section there on screen, we have Judea, which includes the old land of Judah, the old tribe of Judah, but it's larger. You can probably see now on the map that it also includes Samaria. They just rolled into one under Roman rule. And then up north in the one of the purple sections, just to the west of the Sea of Galilee, we have the Roman province of Galilee. Now, that was originally the land of Zebulun and Naphtali. But I don't know about you, Galilee seems a lot easier to say and a lot easier to remember. So we thank the Romans for that. These are the provinces administered under Rome by one of the Herods or perhaps one of the prefects or governors of Rome, like Pontius Pilate did in Judea. Jesus has grown up here in the hill country of Nazareth. He's moved down, though, now to the northern shores of the Sea of Galilee, and he's made his home at Capernaum. John the Baptist was not baptizing there. He was in the Jordan River to the south. Jesus walked that trail many, many times as he headed down and then across and up to Jerusalem for the festivals three times a year all of his life, like every Jewish family in Israel did. But for now, the eyes of history are upon the little outpost of Galilee. They have no idea what's about to hit them. Verse 16, one day as Jesus was walking along the shore of the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew throwing a net into the water because they fished for a living. Jesus called out to them, "Come, follow me, and I will show you how to fish for people." And they left their nets at once and followed him. And did you see how they reacted to the words of Jesus? Verse 18, they left their nets at once and followed him. Now, this doesn't necessarily mean that they never went back home again. We gather from reading all of the Gospels that they came and went from their homes. Yes, they went to Peter's mother-in-law's house and all of that sort of stuff. But they basically left their old life behind, is what is being said here. They left their old life and they followed Jesus at once. Can you imagine that? Imagine Jesus turns up at Sandy Beach. He goes down to the water's edge and there's some guys with a fishing boat and they're rigging their lines up. And he says, "I want you to leave your boat there, put your fishing rods down and all your sparkly reels or whatever it is you have, and follow me because I'm putting a band of guys together and I'd like you to help me to join them," right? Now, the response from the people of Sandy Beach could not be printed in our Bibles, but I reckon you could probably come up with a euphemism that would describe their reaction to Jesus. Not these guys. "This seems like a good idea," they say. "Let's go." And so they leave their nets behind. "From now on, you will be fishing for people." Now, perhaps you still think a little bit like the people of Sandy Beach think, if I'm correct about that. Jesus is okay up to a point. I'm not against people going to church, against people believing in Christ or God or whatever it is they believe in. But don't let him step over that mark and actually interfere with my real life. When he comes in and starts changing who I am and what I've set up for my fantastic life, well, that's going too far. Maybe you've been one of those people. Maybe you still are a little like that. Well, here's the action you need to take. You need to follow Jesus, because you don't actually get who he is unless you follow him. You can learn about him. You can gather information, but you don't get it unless you follow him. It will take 3 years for these disciples to get it. You can watch movies about him. That's fine. We do that. Some of them are okay. Some are a little bit hit and miss, but they're not following Jesus. Following Jesus means leaving your old life behind and giving your life to him, being determined to follow him, to think like him, to act like him, and to become like him. If you really want to know the truth, who he is and what he came for and what he demands of you, you need to drop everything and follow him. And he will tell you what you can then pick up in later life. Drop your pretense that you have it all together outside a relationship with God. Drop your plans for this life. Drop your schemes to get rich. Drop your attitude to this world and be born again. That was his message. Be born again. Only then will plans and attitudes fall into place. And what's more, God will take all of your experiences, use them as stepping stones, and use them in your new life. All of your skills and your talents, they'll be used for his glory. But they will be transformed, because here's the thing. Jesus, the only people Jesus leaves as he finds them are those who reject him. Do you realize that? The only people Jesus leaves as he finds them are those who reject him. To learn from Jesus, you must follow him, and you will never be the same again. They left their nets at once, and they followed him, and the teaching ministry begins. The people take notice, we read. They've never heard anything like it. Verse 22, the people were amazed at his teaching. Watch for how many times this word amaze or amazement comes up in the text. For he taught with real authority, quite unlike the teachers of religious law. It's simply a reference to the rabbis of that time. When they taught, they quoted other scholars, mostly other rabbis. This rabbi says this, this famous philosopher says that. Jesus didn't do that. He had two methods here. He either quoted the scriptures or he said, I tell you. That was it. He quoted the scriptures. Here's what Moses says. Here's what the law says. Here's what the prophets say. Here's what the Psalms say. Or he said, I tell you. And they've never heard anyone teach like this. Nobody did that. You taught what other people said. You don't say what you think until Jesus came. Because the time was right. When the time had fully come, Jesus stepped forward. Well, the people aren't the only ones who take notice, of course. There are some spiritual forces at work, the unseen spiritual forces in the synagogue that day. They're watching on too. Verse 23, suddenly a man in the synagogue who was possessed by an evil spirit began shouting, why are you interfering with us, Jesus of Nazareth? That's plural, so there's more than one. Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God. Jesus cut him short. Be quiet. Come out of the man, he ordered. At that, the evil spirit screamed, threw the man into a convulsion, and then came out of him. It's just incredible, isn't it? Demons in the synagogue service. Imagine that. Who would have thought something so disruptive would happen at church, you know? Now, here everyone is so well behaved. Now, some of you look a bit sus, but the behavior has been very good. All jokes aside, listen, I want to say that I believe in those unseen spiritual dark forces. As a Christian, it's important that I believe in those things because the Bible teaches this. I don't see angels and demons, but I know they exist because the Bible says they do. Jesus believed it, and that's enough for me. And I will say more, actually, on one thing, just as can I step aside and say there are times when you can feel it. I know that's not what's being taught here. But in Nepal, I've had these experiences where I've stepped into some strange places and you feel that tingle in your spine. This is weird. This is something different. I believe in the spiritual forces, not because of my feelings. I just think they confirm what the Bible is saying. My point is, take seriously the spiritual threat the Bible says is here on earth. It is real and it is very dangerous. But here, what God wants you to know is those forces have been defeated by Christ. This is not a fair fight. He is completely in control of them. Their fate is sealed. But here's the challenge for us. It is possible in this life for us to open the cage door, let them out and have a party with them and let them do real damage in our lives. That is possible here because they have not all been thrown into the permanent dungeon yet. Their end is assured, but here and now you can sleep with the enemy if you're foolish enough. Even when Jesus casts this demon out of the man, there is screeching, there is a convulsion. That's life with these demonic forces swirling around us. But Jesus is in complete command over the spiritual forces. Verse 26, the evil spirit screamed, threw the man into a convulsion, and then came out of him. I want to finish on this by saying, you will pay an extremely high price for dabbling with the demonic. And that's what this is. The same with Hinduism in Nepal. We might as well call it for what it is. These are demonic forces. And you will pay an extremely high price for partying with them, especially if you've made the mental decision to turn your back on Jesus. You've heard the gospel. That's not for me. I'd rather go and party with those guys over there. Jesus is here to free you of these strongholds in your life. Let him clean house for you. Jesus silences the demon in the synagogue. Verse 27, amazement gripped the audience and they began to discuss what had happened. What sort of new teaching is this? They asked excitedly. It is such authority. Even evil spirits obey his orders. And the news about Jesus spread quickly throughout the entire region of Galilee. Well, if they were amazed at his teaching before, they found another level of amazement. Certainly can't forget a day at church when this is going on, can you? What's going on here? Never seen this before. That's because Jesus is unlike anyone they have ever met. He turns fishermen into followers, enemies into friends. He sets prisoners free and he calls people to action. The good news about Jesus, let's read it, verse 28, the good news about Jesus spread quickly throughout the entire region of Galilee. Will you be someone who spreads the good news about Jesus? Because that should be the natural reaction to being transformed and set free by him. The good news. God has put you on his calendar of events. Maybe today's the day for you. He wants you to follow him all the days of your life. And he wants you to live without fear of the future, despite what forces are operating around us. A future he has secured. Turn to him. Call on his name. Follow him and serve him. Let's pray. Our dear God and Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are in complete control. Lord, take our lives, mold them, shape them, break them if necessary, and recreate them in the image of Christ. We give our lives to you. We give you our thoughts, our heart. We want you to examine us and get rid of anything that does not fit within your purpose and does not bring you glory. We leave our lives behind now, and we follow you. Okay, in the same context as these disciples, not as full-time employees as such, or students in quite the same way, and yet followers nevertheless. And we want to grow in understanding. We want our behavior changed. We want to be like Jesus, to know him, to know what pleases you and what brings glory to you in our own lives. Would you do this individually for us? Transform us and transform our church. Bind us together in love and unity, so that we may never be separated because of your many great and precious promises to us. And for today, we thank you in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.